All right, now let me do some preaching here today. So I'm in a series. It's going to be a 12-part series called Contending for the Faith Delivered to the Saints. This is part 10. Because of the recent happenings in the world in which we live and are actually having to live here and wrestle with all the things that are happening in the news and, of course, in the school and at work, all the talk about politics. We live in an individualistic society now. It's very difficult, even as brothers and sisters in Christ, to make the effort to get together. Two working parents in the home usually. Kids are out, school activities, that kind of thing. So, of course, everybody's aware of the political divide and stuff that we're in. There's the racial divides. There's the divides about gender. And so we've been finding ourselves, as the church, is kind of confused right now. Even if you go into the church, there seem to be different views about all of these things. And some of that is to be respected. We're all different, distinct people. There's not always one exact way to think about certain things. However, what my observation is that we often are violating a warning we had in Scripture. I'll just read this to you. You don't have to turn to Colossians 2, 8 and 9. You can turn there if you want. Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We are warned to be careful about thinking in particular ways, though. And Paul says here to the Colossian church, he said, be careful, be full of care that no one takes you captive through philosophy. Philosophy is the love of wisdom. Like there's a certain wisdom that the world may have. And if we're not careful, we can find ourselves taking on the wisdom of the world in our thoughts about gender and about politics. And about marriage and sex and you name it. So he says, be careful no one takes you captive through philosophy and empty deceit based on human tradition, based on the elements of the world rather than Christ. So he's saying it's easy to say, well, I believe in this principle, maybe the principle of nationalism when it comes to America. That's what a lot of people believe in. So he's talking about the elements are the principles of the world. And he says, don't get caught up on that rather than Christ. So he said, there's a way to look at things based on who Christ is, who Jesus is. And that's the way you're supposed to understand life. Let's see. He gives a little more of what that means in verse 9. For the entire fullness of God's nature dwells bodily in Christ. And you have been filled by Christ, who is the head over every ruler and authority. So that's very practical and encouraging, because over your boss is another boss. So I say this because of what I just said about Donna and her work, frustration there with some of the bosses and some of the work, but I told her I got to remember there's another boss over that boss, and we know that that boss is Jesus. So for us scriptures who are reading, praying, the scripture, we're reminded constantly of who the true authority is. We don't ultimately have to be concerned about the reign of one man or one woman, even over a country. Even though there's a reason to be concerned about the way any man or woman rules. Can I hear an amen there? God, from the beginning, has always told us you don't need a ruler. I'll be your ruler. But no one has wanted him. That's what sin is. Sin is independence from God. That's really what sin is. God says, hey, do this, don't do that. And as soon as you violate that and become independent in your thinking and think, I'm going to do that because that's what I want to do, you now have listened to another God. And as a result, what happens? Well, all kinds of horrible things, including right now. Let's just get this. This is so real. This is not theoretical. It's real. My back is hurting right now because of sin. That's one way you can really look at it. There's a breakdown in God's good creation. We read about that a few weeks ago in Genesis chapter 1. It says everything he made was good, and when it came to man and woman, of which I'm one, a man, he said he created them, we were very good. Well, this is not a very good situation. Many of the trials and things you deal with physically aren't good situations. God's creation doesn't break down. After he's created, something has to have happened. And that something that happened is we each have declared independence from God. And when you do that, everything literally falls apart. your body begins to break down. You can do nothing, not even live and survive and breathe for very long apart from Jesus Christ. So all of us have turned from Christ, and so all of us break down, and eventually we will die. And that's because that death isn't because you got some disease necessarily. How did you get the disease? The dis-ease. You turned from Christ. You turned from God. And then everything literally breaks down. So it's not that God even like cursed you and said, well, you done wrong, so blam, there you go. No, it's an automatic thing. If you turn from the Lord, the one and only source of movement and being, as Trish just prayed, then you no longer have movement and being as you should, and you begin to die in every kind of way. That's the reason behind every breakdown in your relationships right now. You've turned from God. Your mate has turned from God. We all have turned from God and declared independence. So Paul is warning us, boy, be careful of your independence, of your the cultures of the world, and taking on those philosophies. When you think about these controversial issues, there is a way to think, and that way to think is in Jesus Christ. So I felt the leading of the Lord to grasp what Jude has to say. Jude ran into one of the churches that was finding itself in conflict over the divides. And he said, you got to remember that you are loved by the Father through the Son, Jesus Christ. That's literally how he begins the letter. And so as a result, you need to contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. There is a faith. There is a Christ. There is a way. There is a life to live as Christians. We don't have to be, what's the script? We don't have to be go to and fro with every wind of doctrine. There, that's scriptural. And that's what happens, isn't it? What do I believe? What do I think? How do I process what's going on? The sin in our world and the sin in our life. Politics, I mean, it's so on me every time I turn on the news. I mean, what is the way to think about? So this series was designed that we might look to see Jesus, see who he is, have the Father meet us and teach us so that we may contend for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. Sounds good as far as it goes. But the one thing the Lord is reminding us of, and I want to remind you of right now, that's more foundational even than your contending for the faith, is that God in Jesus Christ already sent us a contender for the faith. He was predicted to come in Ephesians 1 from before the foundation of the world. This is an astounding truth, which we have to repeat over and over again and take really seriously, that Jesus Christ didn't just come to overcome our sin. He did come to overcome our sin, to forgive us of it, to redeem us from it. But that wasn't the first purpose, because as we sing, God's grace is greater than our sin. God is not a sin-centered God, where he is focused on sin, and the only reason he would come to you and be close to you and even get in your skin is because of sin. No, God is driven by who he is. He's driven by the fact that he's love. And so he says that he predestined us through Christ before the foundation of the world to be his sons and daughters. So doctrinally speaking, we call that the doctrine of adoption. That we are adopted through Christ and by the Holy Spirit into the Father's life and love. And this predated sin. Predated sin. Sin didn't come along until we actually sinned. But in Christ Jesus, he was already set to come. So what I'm trying to say is, God always planned for Christ to come and do what we could not do and what we would not do. God could foresee. He knew we were weak. He made us. He even says that he knows that we are but dust. He knew we were dust from the beginning. Another thing that God knew that we often forget is that God's love and power are not built in at the factory. God was with Adam and Eve in the garden, but God wasn't in Adam and Eve in the garden. He gave them natural human love so they would love and take care of one another and reach out and take care of the things around them to maintain and keep them, is what he says. But his love wasn't actually inside of them, which is why they also sinned. The only time that God's love was deeply and truly in a human being, I mean like deeply and truly, was when God himself came in the incarnation and put himself literally inside our nature. The only other way to get God inside of you, outside of Jesus Christ, is You have to walk with God and you have to relate with God. See, that's what happened in the Old Testament. People that walked with God, related to God, he sent the Holy Spirit even in his pre-incarnate state. They could do certain things, but of course, every single one of them failed. Every single one of them still sinned. For all, the scripture says in the New Testament, have sinned and fallen short of the glory. But this one, our Lord Jesus Christ, he didn't fail. When he came and took on our human nature, he succeeded at every point. At every point of relationship, he obeyed and loved his Father. At every point in relationship, he shared his relationship with his Father with every human being he met, his disciples, all the women around him. This is why we've been in John chapter 4, seeing God, Father, Son, and Spirit at work in this Son, undoing the sin that all of us have accomplished and messed up and ruined. So when we think about contending for the faith, the first thing we're called to do as Christians is to look away from our own efforts and to remember again that we are saved only by grace and this by faith. But I love what the song said there today. We possess by faith what Jesus has already given us by grace and in grace. Our faith doesn't even earn us salvation, nor does our faith give us salvation. Jesus is our salvation. But our faith, our trust in Jesus, enables us to receive what he's already given us in himself. So we don't have to go around being burdened, trying to work up a faith that will be suitable for God. God even has to give faith to you as a gift of his grace. For we're saved by grace through faith, and this not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. All right, so I'm saying the contending for the faith is actually a gift that's been given to us before we ever discovered anything went wrong. Jesus came 2,000 years ago and lived out a perfect human life before the Father on our behalf. Jesus died a perfect death. A death in perfect relationship with his Father, having resisted sin at every point, so that when he put death down, death has to stay down now. Death won't ever rise up again because of Jesus Christ. And he rose 3 days later and ascended to his Father so that we could see that our humanity now in Jesus Christ is glorified and forever will exist in a glorified state, honoring the Father, glorifying the Father. Are you with me, church? This is the gospel. So when you hear contending for the faith, the first thing you should do is put up a cheer and say, thank you, Jesus, great contender of the faith. So that before I even knew anything was wrong, you had saved me in your own self, in your incarnation. And now you share with me faith to believe that. See, that's a better way to start, isn't it? See, a lot of times, if I use some fancy theological language, we often start with the imperatives of the faith. The imperatives are the commands of the faith. You shall do this. You shall not do that. But what we're supposed to start with are the indicatives of the faith. The indicatives mean you start with God and give people an indication of who he is first, and only then do you understand what his commands mean. If you start with the commands, people will get discouraged. Commands actually put up a barrier between you and God, believe it or not. God gives you a command, so now there's something between you and God called you the command. And so you look to follow the command, but there's God over there. God is not his commands. All right, let's make sure you're on here. So the first thing I'm supposed to proclaim is God so that you properly understand his commands. I don't start here because usually I'll never get to God here because I'm under the burden of trying to fulfill this for myself. With me? All right. So this is what God's helping us to see. So I'm directly and specifically right now in this part of the series, I'm talking about love and gender and marriage and sex. Now, because we aren't often taught what we're now learning better, I have been seemingly... It could seem like I'm avoiding those issues because I haven't overtly talked about sexuality the way you're used to hearing it, or about love and marriage the way you're used to hearing it, because what I'm doing is starting with the same way that the apostles and the writers in the New Testament are starting. They're starting with God, Father, Son, and Spirit, and his great love, and they start with Jesus Christ, who he is, and what he has done, and only then do they give you the commands and imperatives because of that. And I'm doing the same thing. So, but the first command they give us, since our first command is to worship this Lord, to come to Him. The first command to understand any subject, I mean any subject, every subject, because Jesus is the light of the world. He said, if you come to Him, you won't walk in darkness in any kind of way. Then the first thing to do when you have a problem in any area of life is go to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit and pray. That's the first thing to do. Well, I don't understand this. Is there a strategy I need to follow? Forget the strategy right now. You're going to go to God and find out what you need to do next. See, we're not used to doing that anymore. We're used to the philosophies of the world, which say, well, here's this menu of options, and here's another menu of options. And before you know it, we're all confused and discouraged in our age of knowledge, where it's just poured on. It's poured out. We're tired. Half of our tiredness, I believe, today is because we're taking in so much that in 4 hours of work today, you done worked three times more than people in the past because your brain is fried. Their brain wasn't fried. They were just out there cutting straw or cutting corn for 8 hours a day. They didn't have to think about very much. We got bleeps and blings, and then we got all kinds of stuff to read that comes in every second of every hour, every day. No, you are loaded up. Your brain is a muscle like any other muscle. When's the last time you went to the gym and exercised for 8 hours? You put your brain to work for 4, 8 hours. You are tired, woman. Tired. You are more than just a physical body. You're all that. You're all that Jesus took on. Heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're all that. So that's what it means to be a human being. And so we're corrupted in all those ways. But what I'm trying to say is, if I haven't spoken so specific as you might think I ought to, it's because I have spoken most fundamentally and most specifically by saying the same thing that Jude says. He said, if you want to contend for the faith, he says, then basically stay in worship in the Holy Spirit, praying to the Father. See, because one thing we have to recognize is that we're so limited as human beings that we may not, even if God could tell us what to do, we probably don't have the full power to do it, or even the full power to understand everything He might have to say about a particular subject. Only He's God and we're not. We're limited. So what we do by going to God is we're casting our cares upon Him who cares for us and entrusting it all to His care, not our own. Not saying, God, teach me how to fix all of this, because the first thing He says if you go to the real true God is, I've already fixed all of this in Jesus Christ. Chill a little bit. Rest. I got something for you to do. I do want you to participate with this little thing over here. But remember, it's just participation. My Son has already accomplished it in full. See, we don't know. See, people don't, we don't think this. We don't take Jesus as serious as we ought to take Him. He really did replace every single one of us in every part of our lives, which is why He is called the Redeemer and the substitution. This is what we mean by those terms. He represents you before His Father in heaven so that we're always warned and encouraged to look away from things on the earth where our real life is hidden in Christ with God. Now, if asked that question, how would you answer that before now? If I was to say to you, Felix, here's your real life, you should say as a Christian, my real life is hidden in Christ with God. So don't worry about this little mess you see. I am a mess right here, but I'm not a mess where it really counts. See, that's the kind of faith we're being called to have. And so we get to, if we don't have that kind of faith, we do what we're doing. We panic. Oh, God, how am I going to make it through? I mean, just questions. How am I going to, what should I do next? Work, we like to work, work, work. Remember, He gave us a solution to that. What must we do to work the works of God and put forth the energies of God? And He says, to believe in the one He has sent. I can't say it enough. To believe in the one He has sent. To trust Jesus Christ. Trust that. But what about in this situation? Trust Christ. But what about in that situation? Trust Christ. And you're having perfect faith before the Lord. Well, I've only got small faith. Well, are you trust Christ? Well, yeah. Well, then that's enough. This helping anybody so far? See, this is Christianity right here. Christianity. I'll only think out of Christ about my ianity. All right. So remember, think about both stories when you're using Jude, so Jude only has one chapter, and John chapter 4, and you see the same Father, Son, and Spirit giving the same instruction in the middle of a confused life. Come to me. Pray to me. Pray with one another. Pray for one another. In John chapter 4, he goes to this woman who has had five bad relationships, and at the sixth one, he's there now to help her in the middle of this one, face to face, and he says to her, if you would ask of me, I would give you the Holy Spirit. These answers seem odd, because for the most part, the answers we're given from the world are read this book, and read that book, and attend this conference, and follow these five principles. But the answer is much more simple for us as Christians. Go to Jesus Christ, the living Lord of His church. So this is why we have to keep preaching the resurrection even outside of Easter, because the resurrection tells us that we don't just look to the Scripture to find what the living Lord did. We go to the living Lord now to get instruction for what He wants to do today, this minute, this hour at New Life. He's the living Lord who still followed. We don't follow exactly what He did with the old disciples. He gives us some indication of how He works. But if we're going to follow the Lord and follow what He says, then we're going to have to talk to Him today and listen to what He says today. For He's the living Lord that talks to us, His disciples, today. Okay. That's why this is sounding so foreign. When I say I'm talking about love, sex, marriage, and then all you hear me talk about is Jesus, 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 Jesus. Now you see how they fit together, I hope. But now I do want to say that when we look at Jesus, there's not just, that's the simplicity of Christ. That's how we can literally rest and not have to worry about what we know and don't know. If we know Christ, that really is in one sense sufficient. But Christ leads us by the Spirit into more of what He knows. He leads us into the Spirit leads us into the deep things of God. So I want to talk about those a little bit today, because we can understand out of the deep things of who God is and what He's revealed, what is really meant by love, gender, marriage, and sex. So now for the rest of my time here, let's try to hone in on those and think out of Christ. Follow Colossians chapter 2, 8 and 9. We're not going to hang on to any philosophy or love of wisdom or human tradition, but we're going to think only out of Christ and the God revealed in Him. So let's seek to do that. And let's look at Genesis chapter 1. So right now, I'm going to fully concentrate on how we look at God and understand what He means by love, gender, marriage, and sex. All right, so Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. So remember, up to this point, we've read everything God created, land, sky, water, sun, moon, stars. Good. That's the only way He's designated them as good. And then in verse 26 of chapter 1, then God said, let us, I'm going to remind you of these things, hold it all together, let us, we know that that's the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, why He says us, let us make man, mankind is the word there, so humanity, and that doesn't just mean man, He didn't say let us make males, He's saying let us make mankind in our image. God is a communion of persons, us, according to our likeness, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, this is the way you should hold it together in your mind, created mankind in His own image. He created him in the image of God. That means to look like Him. So think of what you know of image. You just like a mirror, a likeness, not an exactness, a likeness. So why isn't your life exactly like God's? Is it because you're not God and you're only made in His likeness? So that's crucial as we come along here. He created them. So this is what it means, image and likeness. He gets really specific. He created them patterned after Himself, which is also a them and us and our, male and female. So you're not really talking about mankind if you're only talking about one of the genders. You're only talking about mankind and mankind in God's image if you're talking about male and female. God blessed them. And God, Father, Son, and Spirit said to them, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth and subdue it, rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and every creature that crawls on the earth together. So think about some of the ways we've divided up jobs in this world. Only men can do certain things here, and only women can do certain things here. We've really screwed it up. Now, it's not that women might not be better at something or men might not be better at something. Don't get me wrong there, but we've taken it way too far. And so this is why ladies are fighting back these days. We've basically been a patriarchal society. Men first, men on top, and the ladies say, I don't think so. Now, they've had to say it for a lot of years because men are strong. We got muscles. We can hold you down for a while. But we can't completely hold you down because God blessed us, them. And so it's going to happen. Them are going to be blessed, and there's going to be that equality. Verse 29, God also said, look, I've given you every seed-bearing plant on the surface of the entire earth and every tree whose fruit contains seed. These will be food for you, for all the wildlife of the earth, for every bird of the sky, and for every creature that crawls on the earth, everything having the breath of life in it. I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. And God saw all that he had made, and it was very good indeed. Now, everything up to this point of creation of man and woman was good, but man and woman, now this is very good. Like, this is my likeness. This is my image. This is what I'm talking about, God, Father, Son, and Spirit is saying. All right, let's continue on. Let's look at verse 1. Let me just continue here. So the heavens and the earth and everything in them were completed on the seventh day. God had completed his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done. He can rest now. The work is done. The peak part of his creation has been formed. God blessed the seventh day and declared it holy, for on it he rested from all his work of creation. Now these are the records of the heavens and the earth concerning their creation. At the time that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, no shrub of the field had yet grown on the land, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not made it rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. So it's important there to know that we were always intended to work. We weren't intended to work under the harassment of the evil one. And we weren't intended to work under the curse that we're now under. But we were intended to work. He didn't even make certain things grow up because there was no one to work it. He had to create man in order for it to be worked. But mist would come up from the earth and water all the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man out of the dust from the ground and breathed the breath of life into his nostrils. And the man, this is Adam, this is literally a male, became a living being. The Lord, let's skip on down to verse 15. All right, so the Lord God took the man and placed him in the Garden of Eden to work it and watch over it. You were meant and made to work. And the Lord God commanded the man, you are free to eat from any tree of the garden. When you do what God says, that's freedom, and that's the only kind of freedom there is. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, for in the day you eat from it, you will certainly die. And how many of you know that death is not freedom? Okay, just make sure you hold this all together. Then the Lord God said, it is not good. It is not good for the man, to be alone. I will make a helper corresponding to him. Not exactly like him, but one corresponding to him. Almost like him, but different enough. Not the same, not too different. That's how you got to hold this. 19, the Lord God formed out of the ground every wild animal and every bird of the sky and brought each to the man to see what he would call it. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the livestock, to the birds of the sky, and to every wild animal. But for the man, no helper was found corresponding to him. This is astounding to me now. Let's just think about this a minute with regard to why we get married, how much we need the woman, and how much the woman needs the man. He's putting Adam through an exercise to name everything that God has created so far. He does this, and in doing so, this profound exercise has had the result of making the man feel alone. Because as soon as he names James as this turtle over here, he has to name Sheila the female turtle, and every time he's naming something, he's seeing male, female. He's seeing the corresponding difference, so that by the time he's done this a zillion times, he's like, there's no one for me. I'm missing something. He's being, now look, for all of us that get too religious or spiritual, he's missing something. God is with him in the garden, teaching, leading. You're already giving him instructions, but God's not enough. He looks up, he sees God with him, as it were, but that's not enough. That's not sufficient. He needs someone corresponding to himself. God is too large of a gap for us to correspond. He's too different, too other. So that's why you can't just say in one sense, all I need is God. If you're a human being, no, that's not all you need. You need the other that corresponds to you. Otherwise, you can't know what it means to live in the image and likeness of God, because God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Father has someone who corresponds to him named the Son, and the Son and the Father have someone who corresponds to them named the Spirit, and that's the only way life really is. You can't live by yourself, be alone, and correspond to God. So he finds out there's no helper corresponding to him. So God says, all right, you passed that quiz. You recognize a great gap that's missing. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to come over the man, and he slept. God took one of his ribs and closed the flesh at that place. So kindness, again, what God's allowing to take place is the way he created. Kind begets kind. That means that you can only put out what's actually in you. This is important to hold on to. I'm going to go in deep today a little bit, but I'm trying to reinforce things that you need to know. Verse 22, then the Lord God made the rib he had taken from the man into a woman and brought her to the man. So just see, already if we just hold to what God's revealed here, we have a better understanding as to why homosexuality wouldn't be something that the church would promote, or lesbianism. It's not now. Don't think about it this way. It's not just a command from God to stop you from having any fun. Can you have fun as males only or females only? Of course you can. The issue is not fun. The issue is what glorifies God, Father, Son, and Spirit. And I've been at pains the last two times I've preached to help us understand out of Isaiah 45 and others that to glorify God means to live a life like Jesus lived. Because he's putting the actual life of the Father, Son, and Spirit in flesh. That's the only thing that glorifies God. Glorify means to image God, to be in his likeness. It means that which represents God in an inferior way. The thing that represents the relationship that the Father has with the Son and the Holy Spirit is male and female. That's what glorifies God. It's not a matter of whether you think it's fun or not. God is love. Because someone might say an argument, well, I love them. Well, I could say, I love them too. We're supposed to love. But who is love? Now, if we're Christians, we only have one answer we can come to on that. God is love. Well, who is God? The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Huh? Now, think about what we just read. So the Father is God, and the Son is God, and the Spirit is God, but the Father is not the Son or the Holy Spirit. And the Son is not the Father or the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is not the Father or the Son. So there's oneness in God, because they're one God, yet there's distinction in God. Huh. There's one humanity, mankind, but there's distinction in mankind, because only that distinction images God, male and female. But the male is not over the female, and the female is not over the male, because if you're going to glorify God, you know that God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are equal. There's no hierarchy there. So the reason we may hold to certain standards in the church is not just to have some mean old rules that stop people from sharing in fun. It's because the only real fun there is the life of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We already identified earlier that if we try to have fun on our own terms and in our own way, independent from what God has said and done, then we die. So go ahead, violate the commands of God all you want, dead man. If you want to remain dead, continue. If you think it's bad now, the suffering, the pain, and you want it to continue forever, then keep not glorifying God. That's really the only thing you can say. Now, I'm not even beginning to touch on some of the issues I know that you'd like to think. So here, let me just take this issue of male and female, since I got started there on gender and homosexuality and lesbianism. Look, there's a difference between what God has said and what glorifies God, and then our struggles in our human flesh. How many of you struggle with something, somewhere, somehow, however great or small? It would be so.
Let's see. I'm trying to put the question in my mind. This is all just.
Lesbianism and homosexuality and things like that may be a struggle with you. And that struggle is okay. You can come here with any and every struggle. No condemnation to those that are in Christ. It's a struggle because God has called you. And now you see and know by God's grace what it means to glorify Him. Yet on the other hand, you have to do just like all the rest of us, and Paul, who said, and yet still I do that which I ought not to do, and that which I want to do I don't do, and that I don't want to do I still do. Because we do not yet, even in this flesh right now, we don't have the fullness of the Spirit. We only have a down payment of the Holy Spirit. What we've got to do is not put first, you need to change this, and you need to change that behavior. No! That's the putting the imperatives before the indicatives. You start with the indicatives. Here's who God is and what He has done for you, even in the middle of your brokenness. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died and came for you. Preach the gospel, for goodness sake, to anybody you know is broken differently than you, and preach to yourself about the brokenness you have. Preach the gospel. The gospel is, you know, I was just about to get discouraged for doing this thing that I shouldn't do for the 1,500th time. But I remember right now, by your grace, you've already overcome this for me in Jesus Christ. And I thank you yet again, Father, in the Holy Spirit. That's where Christians are taken first. And then He begins to work through that process, and He'll send you different words of encouragement, or He might send you exhortation. He might say, now, all right, now, I'm coming to you. I'm with you in my spirit. Now let's walk this way. It is going to be a struggle. It is going to hurt. But you can handle that because I've already walked through that. I've hurt for you on your behalf. You can make it because I've already made it that way. See, you with me, church? So we're not saying that God isn't just some little Santa Claus. It's all right what you're doing. No problem. No, He's going to say, what you're doing is okay. It doesn't shock me and surprise you. You're the only one shocked. And surprising, I don't know why. You done lived for 12 years at least already. You should know there's some problems on the earth. But I'm not surprised by that. And I know because of what I've done in myself and my son and sending the Spirit, I know that you're going to come out of that. For the good work I began in you, I'm going to complete. And that's more important than your lies and deceit that you tell yourself about how it's not going to be completed. Are you with me here? The gospel, God, the same God comes to you to tell you the same thing. But He says, but look, you've fallen down, but let's get up again. Let's struggle again. Let's remain in the tension again. You say, well, I've fallen down 7 times. Yeah, but a person that falls down 7 times, with me, gets back up again. So what do you do when you keep falling? You look to Christ and get back up again. You don't stay there. You don't wallow in the guilt. You don't wallow in the shame. Now, does shame come? Does guilt come? Yes. And they ought to come. That ought not to be done. So we can't act like that's right. We can't act like that glorifies God. But what we know is that God has already foreseen our weakness. And He's already foreseen and accomplished in His Son our righteousness. So that's why we're really called more than anything to gather together, pray, and read the scriptures and remember who we really are. Because we so soon, after we have left our prayers and left our reading, that we already forget who we are. We're like Paul said, we're like people who look in a mirror, who recognize their reflection, and 2 seconds later, then forgot what you look like. You see why the church would, as much as possible, get together day after day in the temple as they had. You can see why they did it. We forget so quickly and easily. Almost as soon as we leave the place of prayer, we forget. And we only come to church once a week, so many of us. So that's the only time we're seeing the church. I mean, so how could 52 times a year be too much? It couldn't be, logically. But it's a lot for sinners. It's a awful lot for sinners. But, all right, so this is how you wrestle with these issues here. But here's what I want to say now. All right, so let me get into, let's see. I got to walk. I think better when I walk. All right, so, all right, love. Let's start there. So just, all right, here's how we understand what love is. We read the scriptures, and what God tells us is that He's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and that He is love. So love, ultimately for Christians, is not a feeling. I think that's the biggest thing we have to fight against the world's ways. They think, I love because my, you know, the butterflies are in my belly. But that's human love. We acknowledge that He gave us a human love. There's a thing that He gave us that draws us together so that we can fulfill the command of God to be fruitful and to multiply and fill the face of the earth. Okay, so He gave us a way to do that. Of course, that's where those butterflies come from. But we see as we mature that real love is only what we see exhibited in Jesus Christ. And if you look at Jesus' life wasn't filled so much with feeling. Jesus' life was filled with obedience and trust in His Father. So that His life of love could be more described the way John describes it, I believe. And that is, it's self-giving, other-centered, and self-sacrificing. So if you were to like pin it down practically, what does real love look like? The best clues are it looks self-giving, giving self away. I give myself away. It looks like other-centeredness because remember, we're made in the image and glory of God. We're glorifying God. And what does the Trinity look like? It looks like, in one sense, the Father always gazing at the Son to fulfill His longings and be there for Him. It looks like the Son gazing back at the Father in the Holy Spirit to share love and life with Him. It looks like the Spirit looking at the Father and Son and just being in awe perpetually. That's what it looks like. So the Holy Spirit's always, I don't even do my own thing, the Holy Spirit says. He says He only does what the Father and the Son say. He doesn't even say His own thing. See, you can't be any more self-giving than that. And the Holy Spirit is God of God, come among us. You can't get more other-centered than that, than what Jesus has done, that God has created something out of nothing. Ex nihilo, all these terms in Genesis are a word, ex nihilo, where God created it out of nothing. It wasn't like there was something, and He made something out of it. It didn't exist, and He said, bow, and boof, it came into being. So holding to this, so God is love, and He's this self-giving, other-centered, self-sacrificing love, where we see the ultimate sacrifice in Christ coming to give His life, being on the cross, and handling all that suffering all that time, remaining dead in the grave, as it were, for 3 days. So God, you can't get more than like that. So the more we mature and grow, the more we see that love actually looks like what Jesus looks like. That's what you would say is real love. That God's love, see, that's not built in at the factory. That has to be given to you as a precious gift. And in Christ, through the Holy Spirit, that's the life that is given to us. So that's why a married couple, you might start off, the sex may cling you together at first, but what happens when you get 60 and neither of you feel like even doing it anymore? Or something happens to one of your sexes and you can't have sex anymore. Should the marriage dissolve? Why not? Isn't the love gone? Isn't that why you can't remain close to your mate right now? The love is gone. Is the love gone?
No.
Who is love?
Father, Son, Spirit.
So just because the feelings in your stomach are gone means God is gone? I think there's hope for your relationship. I think the love is still there. I think you've been told a lie. The love is gone. No, maybe now's the time you could actually love your mate. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you can finally give yourself away. It's not just about the sex. See how sex ties into this? See, sex is trying to describe in an image and in a likeness what the intimacy is like between the Father and the Son. They just have an intimacy that would blow your mind. And it's so good, it's better than sex. Because he says, my ultimate goal for you is that you won't even get married and have sex anymore. You're going to be like the angels. You're going to be on a higher plane. Remember, you're a little lower than the angels right now, and y'all got sex. But soon you're going to be higher than the angels. Even the high angels are higher than you right now, and they don't have sex. There's something better than sex. I know I can't comprehend it either, so I ain't trying to act all big. I ain't trying to act too smart. I'm just telling you what the life of faith says to us. But God has given us humanly something that is there's a technical term for the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's called perichoresis. You've heard the term before. But what it's saying is this is a unique relationship between the Father, Son, and Spirit, and it's a perichoretic relationship. That means nobody else has that. Nobody else ever will have that. Nobody else can. Only God of God can have that. And that means the Father, that means mutual indwelling without the loss of distinction. It means somehow the Father lives in the Son and the Son lives in the Father and they all live in the Holy Spirit. They're one. They live in each other. We don't have words for it. And yet they don't get confused. Like the Father doesn't become the Son. The Son doesn't become the Father. So what I'm saying, there's an intimacy in God. They're into each other, like literally, without violating the other person. And so if God's going to make us in his likeness and give us some taste of what it means to live in that kind of intimacy, that kind of passion, that kind of an orgasm, as it were. That's not a bad word, by the way. Don't just apply to one thing. This is what I appreciated as Stephanie said something earlier. Like, this giving, it doesn't just apply to money. So you're being called to expand your mind right now. The Father, Son, and Spirit is not talking about a sexual thing, but he gave us that sexual thing to give us some sense of what's coming. It's beautiful, it's intimate, it's passionate, and it might, I don't think it'll have you cursing, but, oh boy, it'll have you saying glory. There you go. You want something new to say in the bedroom, say glory. That's scriptural, by the way. There's a psalm that says, and all the world said glory. I get it now. I mean, the scriptures, they make more sense than we think. But see, there's the purpose behind sex. See, we've already touched on it now. Oh, this is about glorifying the Father. See, the Father's not against my pleasure. The thing is, I'm so perverted, I don't remember that he's for my ultimate pleasure. I'm for my short-term pleasure. The pleasures of sin for a season. But if you keep following my way, not only may you catch a disease here and there, you're going to die. So God sends us the Spirit, the very Spirit of his Son who lived through this. See, this is what I love. See, Jesus wasn't married. Notice, you don't have to be married. Now, you can't have sex. You shouldn't have sex if you're not married. Because it's only the marriage relationship that properly glorifies what it looks like to be the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Let me start there a second. See, in marriage is a picture of the covenant love of God. That's what God's trying to show you. We didn't get there, but he says, this is why a man should leave his mother and father and cleave to his wife. So he makes room for marriage. You don't have to be married. Jesus shows us that. But marriage can be good because marriage teaches us about covenant. The word covenant in Scripture means to love another unconditionally. See, that's where we're at sometimes in our marriage, especially the older we get. We can see that, man, I said I would love you unconditionally, but when the money got low, I found out I really wasn't ready to keep that promise. When the sex left and the drive wasn't as good and as hot, I was ready to forget that thing. I'm just talking the way we really talk. This is what's really going on behind the scenes. But see, it was a reflection, a glorification of God in the earth through man to say, I promise to love you unconditionally, Donna. Told her before all those witnesses.
I didn't know I was lying so bad. And then she told me the same thing. I promise I love you unconditionally. And she was lying too. And we've had enough arguments to prove that. But the reason we don't divorce, by the grace of God so far, we could. It could still happen. You don't take anything for granted. But the reason we haven't yet so far is just by His grace. And I know for me, I can just say personally, yeah, I mean, there was a time in our life I never thought we had ever even considered divorce. I mean, really. She brought it up before me. I can't blame her. I mean, she, knowing me. But at one point, then it got so bad, even I was like, oh, my goodness, I don't know how we're going to make it. But I'm maturing in the gospel. We pray together each morning. I can tell you that when you pray together to this God who is Father, Son, and Spirit, He does some. I can't even tell you how He does it, what he did, and when. All I can say is that when you pray together, then you're beginning to make decisions out of Jesus Christ and not out of your fickle emotions and feelings. So that I know right now in my love for the Father, as much of a trickle as it is, I know that I want to glorify the Father. Divorce doesn't glorify the Father. So if I can remain married, even when I may not feel like something at a certain time, I know that this is what it really means for God to love. He loves me unconditionally. So it may not help me right now get a feeling back for my wife in a certain sense, but it helps me the next time I sin. So right when I'm tempted to think that God may not love me, He may love me more conditionally, I can think back, wait a minute, He's given me unconditional love for Donna. And if me, a fallen person, can share in His unconditional love, then He's never fallen ever in His whole life. He still loves me unconditionally. I get back up and start going about life again. Y'all live this thing out. Y'all know what I'm talking about. This is how the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit helps us to understand what marriage is about and why you are persisting in hanging in there and why it is so discouraging to divorce. Even though we may have to divorce, because of the hardness of men's hearts, Moses, he says, had to say, y'all got to divorce. Y'all can't do it. In other words, y'all aren't God, and therefore, y'all got to have to split. For it's better to have some peace in Christ than no peace in Christ. So, see, don't even hear what I'm saying in a wrong way. We fight, we contend for the faith delivered, and then we try to discern through talking with the Lord and other people in the Lord what we ought to do at any given moment. We may sometimes, because of the heartbreak, the heartache, the pain, suffering, we may have to divorce. So you don't condemn anybody for divorce. But you can also say, on the other hand, some people make a mistake divorcing. They got divorced too quick. They didn't even give God really a chance. And so it didn't glorify, and divorce does not glorify God. So even if it's right to divorce, it doesn't glorify God. And again, we were created to glorify God. So there we go. Love is the relationship of the Father, Son, and Spirit. So to love more means to love with self-giving, other-centeredness, self-sacrificing love. As you mature, that's what it's going to look like. That's what it should look like more in your life as a teenager growing up, as a person growing into older stages of life. We see what marriage is about. You don't have to get married, but marriage is one picture that describes the covenant love of God, the pledge to love another unconditionally. The Father loves the Son unconditionally, and the same with all three of the persons. They'll never break up. They've never had a breakup. They'll never divorce. Because if they did, that would be the end of all things everywhere. They're never going to do that. That's not who they are. And so that's not who we are, made in His image. And so then we talked about gender. So gender is crucial because it's the only thing that glorifies God and in a human form displays that God is one and God is distinct and God is equal. You ever want to test whether you believe in a false God or not? There's your test. The true God, it's revealed in Jesus Christ, is one and distinct persons and equal. If you don't have those three things going on, you've got an idol on your hands.
Because you've either got three gods and there's only one God, or you've got just one God when there's three persons in God. So you got a blob up there. You've got a person who doesn't even have a relationship trying to tell you about relationship. That has to be false. And if they're not equal, if there's hierarchy in the relationship, that is not reflective of God because there's no hierarchy there. They all love each other equally. They love you and us equally. It's all exactly the same. If you see Jesus, you've seen the Father, which is why you don't ever have to see the Father and probably never will, except in Jesus Christ. To see me is to see the Father. And the Holy Spirit comes as the Spirit, not of the Spirit by himself, but the Spirit of Jesus Christ, which is why you're not going to be able to face God someday and say, well, I never saw Jesus the way the disciples did, so that's why I disobeyed you on every side. He said, no, I came to you as the Holy Spirit. If you turn and reject the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven of anything else. I mean, there is no other God but me. So if I come to you as the Holy Spirit and you reject me, you've blasphemed me. There is no forgiveness for that because you've tossed forgiveness right out the window. You see how this holds together? The revelation, the thing you need to search out and seek for the rest of your life is who is this God revealed in Jesus Christ? And you'll begin to understand your marriage better. And you'll begin to understand what it means to love better. You'll begin to understand what we mean by gender and why we maintain the distinctions between the two and yet encourage the two to be together. And you'll understand what marriage really means. Well, I think I said all that I've been called to say today. So I offer up this good news to you. In the name of the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit, who not only loves you more than he loves himself, but who also likes you. And I really mean you, Jonathan, very, very much.